In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. Last Thursday was 40 days after Christ's resurrection, so 40 days after Easter, and so it's the day that the church remembered Christ's ascension into heaven. That's when it happened, 40 days after he rose from the dead. And on that actual day, St. Luke writes about this in the book of Acts, first chapter, and he says that Jesus told his disciples this. He says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Sounds similar. I mean, very familiar, right, to what Matthew writes at the end of his gospel when he tells us how Jesus gives to his disciples the Great Commission. And there, maybe it was spoken at the same time, but certainly after his resurrection and before his ascension, it could have been just before this, but Jesus told his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age." These are profoundly important words, and words which our Lord decided to leave with his disciples when his ministry finished and he chose to ascend, which is to say that he chose to be present with his church in a different way. So, he tells the disciples they're going to be his witnesses. They receive this great commission to go and make disciples. He's taken up into heaven. And what do the disciples do next? Well, that's where our text picks up for this morning. The book of Acts, again, tells us how all the apostles and disciples gathered together in one room. And some think that the language here is a little peculiar. Not only does it mention a specific number, but the fact that it says all of them, we're about 120. Some think that this is the entire Christian church on earth. Now, can you imagine this? This is the full number of Christians here gathered in a room. And even if it isn't every last one, there probably weren't a whole lot more than this. So just think of how different this was. The total number of Christians in the world, about 120 souls, not too many more than you see gathered here this morning. All of them could fit in a room. So what is it they decide to do? Well, they decided the need to have a 12th disciple. The Lord had called 12 disciples, just like there had been 12 tribes of Israel. And so since Judas had come to his ignominious end, the church decided it wouldn't do to have 11. We've got to have a 12. So they interpreted the scriptures to be saying that they needed to find another to fulfill his office. They set out to get number 12. They gather a list of names. They have a criteria first, and they gather a list of names, people that fit that, and then they narrow it down to two men. Then they pray, and they ask God to reveal to them the one that he had chosen to be the disciple. And after they prayed, they cast lots. Lot fell to Matthias. The church reckoned he was God's choice. They got their 12. Now, how they really got going on fulfilling the Great Commission, well, that's coming up next week. We'll talk about that at Pentecost. We'll talk about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, how they went and empowered them to go and make disciples. But today I want to focus in on this small little church and what we can learn from them and their calling of the 12th disciple. You know, today a lot of Christians are worried about the size of the church. The latest polls in our country show over and over again that fewer and fewer people identify as Christians. In fact, one study was just published this last week, and it said that in just the last 15 years, the number of Christians in America is down something like 10%. And what's really concerning about this is that at the same time, the number of people who while the Christian church has diminished, it says the number of people who have no religion at all has doubled. So this is concerning. I mean, this ought to give us pause, ought to get us wondering about, you know, what is the faithful response? How do we as Christians address this? What are we to do in light of this admittedly, you know, challenge coming from a new secular world? You know, on the one hand, some people, of course, always say what they say, we got to reinvent ourselves. We got to make ourselves more likable. People just like Christians more, then more people want to be Christians. So we got to come up with whatever it is people like and go after it. And other people, of course, on the other side say, no way. The problem is we haven't been doing it right. We just have to double down, and whatever we've done, we got to do it more. And, you know, do it the way we like it, the way it's always been. And if people don't like it, the church shrinks. Well, you know, consequences be damned. Well, happily, the shrinking number of Christians in this country is not reflected in other parts of the world. In other places where the Christian church has not even had a long tradition, like places like the Far East and Africa, for example, the number of Christians is increasing, and in some places greatly so. I'll give you just one example. As you know, in the country of Ethiopia, this is a country about a third of the size of America, about 100 million people. There are more Lutherans in Ethiopia than there are in America, which, you know, is incredible to think about. And it wasn't true, you know, not very long ago, but it's just an example of the incredible growth in just one denomination in one country on the other side of the globe. So the demographics of the Holy Christian Church are changing. But here the shrinking church becomes the source of a lot of blame and strife, a lot of worry and concern as we ask ourselves, how are we going to be faithful and do what God desires in the midst of an increasingly secular culture? Incidentally, I had a friend in California who used to say glibly when people were talking about, you know, what are we going to do? He would kind of write the whole thing off and say, when the Holy Christian Church dips below 120, then I'll start to get worried, you know? But anyway, I always thought it was a funny way to address it. Nevertheless, before I continue with what we ought to do to address the challenge, let me first say that the presence and the vastness of the Holy Christian Church throughout the world is, I believe, one of the strongest proofs for the existence of God. And here's why I say that. Imagine that day that our text describes, this calling of the 12th disciple. This is, you know, some 40 days after the resurrection of Christ. Imagine if you could go back and take a look at the world as it was then. And imagine you see on the one hand 120 people gathered in an upper room in Jerusalem. And you compare that with the Roman Empire. You know, spans through in Europe, all around the Mediterranean, vast holdings of land, tremendous feats of architecture, the great Caesars, all the legions, the power, the treasury of this great empire. And let's say you're forced to bet 2,000 years later, which one of these two institutions is going to be around? The Roman Empire of the Holy Christian Church. And of course, the smart money's on Rome. Everybody would look at this and say, well, of course. But there isn't a Roman Empire today. Those buildings are in ruins. There's no Caesar in power. And yet today, something like over 2 billion people claim Jesus as Lord. Now, how do you explain that? How do you explain that? And I would contend that no human explanation covers it. I think the best explanation is that God is with his church, and he himself continues to guide and bless her as he has promised, and like he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against her. The tremendous success of the Christian church over time can only be attributed to God. It's certainly not the cleverness of the clergy, as I can personally attest. No, graciously, the Lord does work through those whom he calls, but just as often he works in spite of us. Now, the Holy Spirit is the acting agent to call, gather, enlighten, and keep Christians in the one true faith. And through the proclamation of his word, hearts are turned to trust in him. And there's a reason that the Christian faith and the message that we proclaim is so attractive to so many people. There is a reason that the gospel enlivens people and creates faith. The good news about Jesus supplies us with something that we need. It appeals to something that all of us desire. It offers what every human being longs for on one of the deepest levels. And what that is hinted at in our text. Now, do you remember what they set out as the criteria for choosing number 12? They didn't say, who's the most dynamic guy with the most winsome personality? Instead, what they said is, we must find, well, here's what Peter says. He gets up among them and he says, one of the men who has accompanied us during all the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. What they were looking for was someone who knew Jesus and had been with him throughout his ministry. They wanted someone who could testify to the truth of who Jesus was and what he had done so that, in Peter's words, he could become with us a witness to his resurrection. Now, the Holy Christian Church is founded on faith in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins and the salvation of souls. Our hope is that because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, defeated death and rose from the dead, we too will live forever on account of his all-atoning sacrifice for sin and his glorious victory over death and the grave. The Christian hope, therefore, is resurrection hope. Hope that even though we die, yet in Christ we will live forever. And this isn't just wishful thinking. It is hope that is founded on the resurrection of the Son of God, on the fact that Jesus died and rose from the dead and defeated death for us. That victory over death, that is what at the deepest level appeals to our deepest longings. It taps into something that every human being longs for, and more than that, it's what we suspect to be true. I mean, the idea that with death comes non-existence, I mean, it's just terrible. And if it doesn't render our lives altogether meaningless, it certainly does render them less meaningful. Because think about it. Your whole life is spent growing, maturing. You increase in knowledge and wisdom. It's like you are preparing for something, and then what? Just the grave? Now, the gospel provides a much better and more fulfilling answer. It tells us that this life is indeed preparing us for another one to come. It tells us that this life that we see is not all there is. This life with all its brokenness, with all of its disappointment, is not all there is. The world is filled with so much suffering, so much injustice. If this life is all there is, then as St. Paul says, we are to be pitied. But the good news about Jesus assures us that one day there will be another life, and one day all things will be set right. The wicked will be punished, the righteous rewarded, and the faithful will receive mercy and will not be disappointed. Moreover, from Jesus we will receive life that never ends. St. John talks about it in the epistle reading for today, in his first epistle. He says, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself, and this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. The gospel is the testimony of God and what he has done for us in Jesus. The gospel is living and active. It is powerful. It is able to save, to convert, to change hearts. Indeed, it has resulted in the conversion of many, including you and me. We have been brought to faith, and we've been brought into the safety of God's holy church. We have this testimony of God on our hearts, and by his grace, we have Jesus, and with him, everlasting life. Now, as I said earlier, today there's something like more than 2 billion people who claim to be Christians, claim to be followers of our Lord. What an amazing accomplishment, right? I mean, one that can only be attributed to the power and work of the Holy Spirit through the proclamation of the good news of Jesus. And this vastness of the Christian church, on the one hand, is just incredible and encouraging news. I mean, the Christian church has gone from 120 people that could fit in one room outside of Jerusalem to a body of faithful people that spans the globe these past 2,000 years. That's great news. On the other hand, you can look at this and say it's still not enough. And we're right to be concerned about the decline that we see happening around us. I mean, there are still people that we know and love, people that we interact with and live among and work with every day, who don't know Jesus or have rejected him for some reason. And that's sad. That is discouraging at times. It can be very discouraging. And we're right to ask, what can we do? Well, let me commend something again from our text. And that is that you must become a witness to his resurrection. Oh, sure, you may not have been there like the apostles were, but you can learn about Jesus and increase in knowledge through study of His Word. You can learn to share what you know, to share what you know to be true. You can talk about the hope you have, and you will find that the same hope that animates you is really an appealing message. Indeed, it's the very thing that all hearts long for, though some just don't realize it yet. And don't get overwhelmed thinking, oh, I got to go out and save everybody. No, you can't do that anyway. It's not up to you to save anybody. God takes care of that. Christ is the only one who can save. The Holy Spirit's the one who works faith in the hearts of unbelievers. But God does call His disciples to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. Therefore, we can be faithful in sharing the gospel and telling people about Jesus and the abundant life that is lived in Him. We can reach the people in our lives, and we can support others who take the gospel far out into the far reaches of the world. And what God does with all of this proclamation of the gospel, well, that's up to Him. We may not even live to see the fruits of our labors in this life. The church may face troubling times ahead. In fact, it may face desperate times. And the Bible leads us to conclude that these things will happen from time to time. But God has done amazing things in the past with His church, and He can do it again. He's grown His church from a tiny little number of followers that could fit in one room to a body of faithful people that span the globe, including us. So rejoice. Be glad in the salvation that you have received and the life that you have in Jesus. And be mindful, too, of how you can testify to this truth and be a witness wherever He places you. In the name of Jesus, amen.